No applause for the snake? Oh, there. Well, that was half of you that are applauding for snakes. There are 6 billion plus people in our world, but a whole lot more animals. There's some that say there are more rats in New York City than there are people. Don't know if that's a correct statistic or not, but there are certainly more mosquitoes than there are the 5 million people in Minnesota. And it is just obvious that animal population far exceeds human population in our world. So it should come as no surprise that there are lots of animals in the Bible. Pigs and pigeons, lions and lambs and dogs and donkeys and ants and antelope. Noah bred them. Moses sacrificed them. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, got down on his hands and knees and he grazed like one of the animals. Jesus rode one of the animals. Jonah was swallowed by one of the larger ones. But of all the animals in the Bible, there is one that has the worst reputation. It is one of the first that is specifically named in the Bible, and it is one of the last specifically named in the Bible. It is the snake. But before you shiver and shudder and scream, remember that God created snakes, and he liked them. He thought he did a really good job with snakes. So in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, 30 and 31, we're told that to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Snakes are amazing creatures, especially for chiropractors, because snakes have a lot of vertebrae. You only have 32. But snakes have at least 100. Some of them have more than 400. Think about trying to line all of them up. Imagine if you were a snake and you threw your back out. I mean, that's all you have is a back to throw out. And there are all kinds of other snaky facts. For example, there are more than 2,500 species of snakes. They live on the ground, under the ground, up in the trees, under the ocean surface as deep as 400 feet. They are on every continent except Antarctica. In most of the countries of the world, with notable exceptions like Ireland and New Zealand, they are very small, like the blind snake in Texas, that at adulthood is only about 5 inches long and weighs 1/10 of an ounce. All the way up to the anaconda and reticulated python that grows to 33 feet long and they weigh as much as 550 pounds. Female snakes are normally larger than male snakes. Snakes regularly shed their skins, some as frequently as every 20 days, some as infrequently as once every year. They don't have ears, but they are very perceptive with their tongues and with their eyes. They sense movement, temperature differences. Their eyes never close, ever. They don't have eyelids that shut. They are cold-blooded. Some are poisonous, injecting or spitting venom, and some of the venom is incredibly potent. One dose from the Australian inland taipan can kill 100 humans or 250,000 field mice. Snakes are carnivorous. They kill their prey either by squeezing them to death or injecting venom in them. There are between 1 and 2 million snake bites annually around the world, resulting in 50,000 to 60,000 fatalities. If you don't like snakes and you're afraid of snake bites, then the place more than any that you ought to avoid, because it has the greatest frequency of snake bites and fatalities, is the island country of Sri Lanka. In the United States, we have about 45,000 reported snake bites per year. Of them, 8,000 are from poisonous snakes, and the number of deaths from snake bites in America ranges between 9 and 15 per year. Now, that's a lot of information on snakes, and I will tell you I've learned more recently about snakes than I ever want to learn about snakes. But I did find an interesting article from the internet that gives advice for those of you who have pet snakes at home. I thought this was very good. The number one advice if you have a pet snake is to keep it in an escape-proof cage. That is good advice, you know? And if you have a snake, you keep that snake where it is. When God created animals and all of creation, he was brilliant. He was diverse. He was creative, ingenuity, beauty. God finished all that he had done, and he looked at it, and he said that it was very good. His snakes were very well done. Now, some of you don't much agree with God on that particular point, and you think that if God were ever mistaken, this is a point where God might have erred, because you don't like them. You don't like to look at them. When we had the video, you looked away, you looked down, you covered your eyes, you don't like to touch them, you don't want to be around them. You identify with the cowboy who one night at the campfire unrolled his sleeping bag, and there was a rattlesnake coiled and ready to strike. He said, if we're going to sleep together, you're going to have to straighten out. And the view is exactly what you share. They've got to change, and they've got to be like us. The Hebrew people didn't much like snakes. There was a deep enmity and animosity. And so within the Bible, there are rare exceptions where there are positive stories about snakes, but most of them are not. However, this varied from the Canaanite pagan nations and religions that were nearby because they worshiped snakes. In fact, there are millions of people in our world today that worship snakes. Hindus worship snakes. I've been recently this year at a Hindu temple where people came to worship this huge silver snake. And the modern symbol for medicine around the world is a snake climbing up a pole. It dates back to the ancient Greek healing center of Asclepius. In the Bible, there are 20 opportunities to read about snakes or serpents, and the first of those is in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 15. It is the story about the snake that talked. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for them. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And therein you have the classic story of humanity's fall into sin. And it was the beginning of all of our troubles, all of our problems, all of our broken relationships, all of our shattered dreams, all of our sicknesses, and all of our eternal destiny away from God. And you begin to think, what was Eve thinking about? What was going through her head? Shouldn't she have been suspicious when a snake talked to her? I mean, wouldn't that right off the top be a sign that there's something strange going on here? Snakes, they're not supposed to talk. And it was an amazing dialogue. The snake started the conversation with a lie that was hidden in a question. It asked, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the answer to that question was no. God did not really say that. In fact, quite to the contrary, God had offered them paradise loaded with all kinds of resources. animals and beauty and vegetation. It was the perfect place. God had not restricted them, but the serpent kind of implied that God wasn't really on their side and that restrictions were placed on them that were unfair. And the woman kind of did the same thing. She answered and said, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. God didn't say that. You want to check it out? Just read the previous chapter in Genesis 2. God said, don't eat from that one tree in the middle, but he never said, don't touch it. But she was beginning to develop a view of God that said that God doesn't want fun, God doesn't want good, God is not generous, God restricts from us the things that we would desire and seem far better. So now the snake gets bolder and comes out straight away with a lie. He says, you will not surely die. In other words, God's a liar. He knows better. He knows what God doesn't know. And so the snake was slithering his way into her thinking. And she ate the fruit. And so did her husband. And immediately, everything was changed. And there was no going back. And it wasn't anything like they thought it would be. They thought it would be better, only it was worse. They thought it would be more fun, and it wasn't any fun. They thought that they would be happier, and instead they were sad. They had lost their innocence. They were embarrassed in their awareness of their own nakedness, and they did something, by the way, that has been misconstrued by medieval art and modern jokes that often say that they covered themselves with one or three fig leaves, but the truth of it is they took the leaves of the tree and they sewed them together in order to make clothing with the resources that they had available to them. They did what they had to do in order to cover their nakedness and to be modest. But what really happened here? What really happened was they lost their innocence. You know the way young children run around completely naked and it doesn't bother them? They don't seem to notice that they don't have their clothes on? And then that child grows to adolescence and adulthood and sees everything differently. He or she sees one's own body differently and understands how differently other people look at your own body. And innocence is lost, and it's gone forever. Don't misunderstand what is being said here. This is not about sex. And it is certainly not in the Bible saying that some sexual activity was deemed sin, and that is how sin entered into human history. That is not the case at all. It is simply to say that when they choose to go their own way, they also choose to abandon the innocent relationship they had, and now they have a keen awareness, not only of themselves, but of greater potential for evil. They lost something that day, something that they could never get back again. And so did God. God lost his children that day. He had poured himself into his children with every resource he had. He had given to them paradise with plenty, with wealth, with beauty, with magnificence, with everything that would make them happy. His dream was that they would be there and have children and grandchildren for generations to come, and this would just be the beginning of a fabulous eternity. And God's dreams were shattered that awful day, and so he confronted them. And when he did, the man blamed the woman, as if it were her fault. He was right there. He was right there the whole time. He was a co-conspirator. And it is the smallest of technicalities that she happened to have gone first. And then the woman blamed the snake, as if the snake had made the choice for her. She was fully responsible for the decision that she had made and the consequences of that decision. And then God cursed the snake. He said that his future would be in the dirt and that he would be permanently alienated from future women. Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There is both a surface meaning here and a deeper hidden meaning. The surface meaning is that for generations to come, when people see snakes slithering around in the dust, that they will think of this story. And that there's not going to be a future relationship that's very positive between women and snakes. And history bears out both of those predictions. But there is a far greater hidden meaning here. The early Christians in the early centuries of the church taught and believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ is woven into the entire fabric of the Bible from the very beginning to the very end. And they said that the first time that the gospel ever appears in the Bible is what they called the proto-evangelium. That's the matching together, the connecting together of two Greek words for the first gospel. That the first time the gospel of Jesus appears in the Bible is in Genesis 3:15. And it is saying that the snake or the serpent is really Satan, and that the seed, the offspring of Eve initially and eventually the Virgin Mary, is Jesus. And that the serpent, the snake, Satan, will bite his heel. You know, you're out camping and you're hiking and you get a snake bite in your heel that's painful, could be excruciating and dangerous, might even bring you close to dying. But you immediately and instinctively with your other boot crush the head of that snake. And that's what is predicted then for the future. That Satan will attack Jesus, but that Jesus will crush the head of the snake, of Satan. It is the first gospel. So, okay, in the story the snake talked, but obviously this was much more than some ordinary snake. It was actually a case of identity theft, and to get the right identity here, we have to go all the way to the end of the Bible. It's in Revelation 12:9 that we are told that the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. So the animal in the Garden of Eden was actually Satan in a snake skin. Satan, who is real and who is powerful and is bright. Satan, who is articulate, who is the arch enemy of God, entered into a conversation with this couple. It was not a conversation primarily between a snake and this innocent couple. It was Satan's tactic to lure humans away from God and into sin, to make sin so attractive that God's wonderful human creatures would actually turn their backs on God. And so the tail end of the snake story is on nearly the last page of the Bible. It's written in part in the past tense. And St. John did this, even though it was then future and still is future. These events have not yet taken place. It is done because John was so sure that this is the way things were going to be that he used the past tense in telling about them. He says that I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, we won't go into the details of Satan's obituary except to say, here is Satan's destiny. God wins. Satan loses. He is doomed to an eternal hell. And therein is the end of the story that so tragically began in the Garden of Eden. So what do we learn and what do we live out of this snake story? If Eve and Adam were here today, they would tell us that God's way is far better. They wish that they could undo what they had done and somehow could go back. And they would say to us, believe God. Believe that he offers a good deal and do what he wants. Because if you disobey, if you go your own way, it will be hell. And they would tell us to avoid temptation, to run from sin, and to never, never listen to a snake. It was several years ago that I was invited to speak at a conference in Colombia, South America. Charlene and I flew from the Twin Cities to Bogota and then went the long distance out in the countryside to a conference center where a large group was gathered for a conference that lasted for 10 days. We had a break during those days and were given an offer that we accepted to board a single engine plane and fly for hours and hours across the Amazon jungle, where we landed on a grass remote airstrip deep in the rainforest and there saw something that is not unlike the way many of us would imagine the Garden of Eden to have been. It was there out in that remote village that I found something that Charlene has never really welcomed into our home. It is a very long snakeskin, and it is in some ways not unlike the kind of skin that Satan crawled into. But understand that this Satan is so creative that he actually can change his skin thousands of times every day. And like a chameleon, he adapts to whoever we are and whatever is the situation. So when he wants to lure us into sin and away from God, he often doesn't choose a snake skin that looks like this, but rather one that is a masterful mosaic made out of brand new $100 bills. But there are other times when he appears in the skin of an internet pornography site that is so attractive and so alluring, although there is venom deeply embedded within it. There are other times when he appears in the skin of revenge and tells us that we will have great pleasure and satisfaction if we will simply get even with those who have so deeply hurt us. And other times, it is the skin of ambition or pride or selfishness. It's a different skin with a different feel and a different look for every one of us every day. And so beware and heed the advice to never, never, never listen to a snake. Our God, we are grateful that in the midst of the dilemma of our human sin and alienation, that you have stepped in through Jesus Christ to make all of the difference. How grateful we are that you did not abandon us to your archenemy, but rather that you have redeemed us through Jesus Christ. Teach us that redemption and give to us the help and the strength to turn our heads and to shut our ears every time the tempter seeks to lure us away from you. May we be righteous rather than sinful, like Jesus, for his sake. Amen.